our speaker tonight, Brother Zachary Hall. We're so thankful to have him on. He lives in Olathe, Kansas, preaches for the Park Street Church of Christ there in Olathe. And tonight he's going to make it plain about repentance. Come on, Zach.
Good evening, Brother Brooks, and good evening, everyone out there on our nationwide gospel call. I am excited to have this opportunity to proclaim unto you a message from the Word of God, because that's what makes this important. It is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what any man says. What is important is what God says on these important topics. And if you're listening this evening and you're not a child of God, if you've not done what is necessary, we are thankful for your interest in spiritual matters. If you are listening this evening and you are a child of God, we're certainly thankful for you as well in your desire to grow more in the Word of God. This evening, we want to look at the idea of making it plain about repentance. I draw your attention to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, our starting text for the evening. There the prophet writes, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it." We think about a passage such as this and the purpose, what the prophet is trying to do. He's trying to take the message of God, and he's trying to make it simple so that those in that day and time could understand what God wanted, and then they could be obedient to it. And so that is our very goal this evening. We want to take what God has to say about the topic of repentance, and we want to make it plain so we can first understand it, and then second, be obedient to it. As we go throughout our study this evening, I simply ask that you open up your hearts, and more importantly, open up your Bible to see what God has to say on this matter. I hope you have your copy of God's Word with you. I hope you have a pen and a piece of paper to take down notes and to take some of these scriptures as we get into the idea of repentance. But you know, before we can get to repentance, I think it's important that we talk quickly about godly sorrow. Now, if you're there in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, here the Apostle Paul would write, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so, note here the two different types of sorrow that the Apostle Paul deals with. He first mentions godly sorrow, and notice what godly sorrow leads to. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, whereas worldly sorrow, sorrow of the world, produces death. And I think one of the best ways, because we're wanting to make it simple, right, to break this down to where we can understand the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, is I heard it illustrated this way, and I really likened it into something that I could relate to as a kid. When I was a kid, I'd go to my grandmother's house, and there on her table, she had this glass dish, and there was a lid on it, and within this glass dish, you'd always find something sweet. She'd have some cakes or whatever the case may be. And I can remember going there as a kid and trying to get some of those sweets, and she'd stop me and she'd say, "Zach, we're not having those right now." And I would remember saying, "Well, you know what, I'm sorry." But then just a few hours later, maybe, I'd come back. And I'd be getting in there again, and she'd say, "Zach, what did I tell you about that?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry." See, the worldly sorrow is, "Well, I'm sorry that I got caught. And given the opportunity, I'm going to do this again." See, that's worldly sorrow that produces death. Well, the type of sorrow that we need to have, which leads to repentance, is that godly sorrow, that sorrow that I am truly sorry for what I've done. I'm truly sorry for the actions that I've taken. And, you know, I'm going to do whatever I can in my power to make sure that I don't do those things again. And so we need to have godly sorrow when we're talking about repentance. And so then we get then to our topic for the evening. What is repentance? Well, you know, it's funny. You do a quick dictionary search in Webster's, and you'll find a definition such as to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing. There was even a definition in Webster's that I thought was interesting. It talked about regret in regards to sin. Now, that's interesting because Webster's is what we would consider a worldly book, and they talk about it being remorse or regret for sin. But, you know, when we're dealing with biblical issues, we can always dig a little bit deeper than just going to some earthly book. You know, one of the things that I heard a long time ago from a preacher that really makes sense when you think about it, the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. We should let the Bible define its own terms. We should let the Bible tell us what it is trying to convey. And so when we get looking into the Bible, one of the easiest ways to look and to understand what the Bible is trying to convey is go back and look at the original word. We can go back to the original language. The New Testament was written in what's called a Koine Greek language or the Common Greek language. And we can look at those things and we can have a better understanding of what that word means. And so an interesting search on this word repentance, it comes from a Greek compound word. Now, the Greek compound word is metanoeo. Now, what's really interesting about this compound word is what these two different words mean. The first part of that word, meta, can mean change after or change because of. And neo simply means to think. And so you put metanoeo together, it means thinking differently after, changing your mind after. Strong's would define this word literally as thinking differently after words. And so you think about this. If I'm going to repent, that means there's an action in my life that I'm taking, and after I take that action, I'm going to think differently on a subject. You know, some people have called repentance a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. One of the best ways that I would encourage you, a simple way to remember repentance is there's two turns involved in repentance. It would be similar to what we might call a U-turn, but listen to the illustration. So say I'm walking down this road, right? And we're going to call this road life. And as I'm walking down this road of life, I'm walking in the direction of sin. Now if I'm going to repent, the first thing that I need to do is I need to turn away from that sin. But, you know, turning away from that sin is not enough. Because I can turn away from sin, but there's still something missing. Well, the thing that is missing is once I turn from sin, I then must turn to God. I must turn to godly living. See, at first, I was walking down this road straight, and I'm living in sin. And then I decide to repent. That means I'm going to change afterwards. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my thinking. And so I no longer want to walk towards sin, but now I want to walk towards God. And so we understand then that repentance then is literally changing our mind, changing our actions. Literally, you might say, it's changing the way that you live your life. You need to think different thoughts. You need to take different actions. There has to be a change. But knowing what repentance is, it's important to point out that repentance is for all men. And we want to look at a couple things in this idea about repentance being for all men. The first thing that I think we should point out is that all men have been commanded to repent. Now, that's not Zachary Hall saying that. No, this is God saying that through his inspired writer. If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The book of Acts, as you read in Acts chapter 1, there in verses 1 through 4, the book opens up. It's really a continuation of the gospel record of Luke. And so it's written by Luke. And so when you get to Acts chapter 17, here we have the Apostle Paul. And he's in the city of Athens. And he's taken to the Areopagus, and he's preaching a sermon about God. But when you get to Acts chapter 17, and specifically verse 30, this is what Paul has to say in the midst of that sermon. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at, but now commands," notice this, "all men everywhere to repent." Now, you think about Paul's commandment, all men everywhere. So if I have all men and I have every location, who's left out of this commandment? Well, the truth is, friends, no one is left out of this commandment. The idea of times past in the ignorance, doing sinful things. God is commanding you to repent of those things. It doesn't matter where you live upon this earth. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. God commands that you need to repent. You need to change your life. You think about what Paul is saying here. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Now, here's something interesting about commandments. You know, there's lots of people in the world that say that they're obedient to God. There's lots of people in the world that say they love God. I would draw your attention to the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 15. There Jesus is speaking and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so in the context of what we're talking about with repentance, if I truly love God, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to repent. But, you know, I think it's important to bring out here when we're talking about the commandments of God that actions speak louder than words. Jesus himself would say, well, many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done?" But then he goes on to say, "Only those who have done the will of my Father." See, actions speak louder than words. Let's put that into something that we understand. So when we're talking about the commandments of Jesus, yes, I can say that I love him, but I have to show that I love him. And I show that I love him by keeping all of his commandments, not just the ones that please me, not just the ones that I enjoy. Think about that with your spouse. I think about my lovely wife and how I truly love her. And, you know, I could tell my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. But what if I don't show it? Do I really love her? What if I show something different than love? What if I say, "Hey, I love you, I love you," and then I turn around and I beat her up? Have I shown my love for her? Of course not. Nobody in their right mind would say that I've shown love to her if I've beat her up. But what shows my love for my wife? Fulfilling my role as a godly husband. Fulfilling that role as God would have. Not only telling her that I love her, but action. Well, that's the way when it comes to Jesus. We can't just say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you," and then not do what he says. No, we need to proclaim our love for Jesus, but also show that within our actions by being obedient to his command. But not only is repentance commanded for all men, if that's not reason enough to want to go through these steps, do you realize that it is God's desire? I would draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. There, Peter records for us by inspiration, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Accompany that with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. See, God loves your soul. He loves your soul so much, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. No, he would rather us repent. He'd rather us change the way that we're living our life and come to him. He would rather us change the way that we're living and come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. God doesn't want you to perish. And if you're listening on this call this evening, if you're listening to this recorded at a later time, understand, we don't want you to perish either. No, you have a soul. You have a precious soul, and God loves your soul that he sent his Son to die for you. And God loves your soul, and we love your soul too, and that's why we're bringing these messages, so that your soul can be saved, so you can be saved. And so then that brings us then to the necessity of repentance. We understand now that repentance is a change, changing our heart, changing our mind, changing our action, turning away from sin and turning to God. We understand that God has commanded repentance, but also he desires us to repent. And so we start then talking about the necessity of repentance. You know, earlier in the week, there was a lesson given about the simple truth about sin, making it plain about sin. You know, sin is a terrible disease. Sin has claimed more lives than what COVID-19 will ever claim. Sin has claimed more lives than what cancer will ever claim. Sin is a terrible disease. The prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." See, in the days of Isaiah, the children of Israel, they were complaining, "Oh, God, you're not doing nothing for us. God, you're not helping us. God, you're not answering our prayers, God." But the prophet Isaiah would let them know exactly what had happened. The prophet would say, no, it's not God. It's not the fact that God doesn't have the ability to help you. It's not the fact that God doesn't have the ability to hear you. No, it's your fault. Because you have sin in your life, and that sin has separated you from God. And because of that sin, God has hid his face from you so that he won't hear. It has nothing to do with God's ability. It has to do with our sin. See, John would write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." See, when I go against the law of God, when I transgress the law of God, I have sinned. And sin is a terrible thing. Notice some facts that we learn about sin real quickly from the book of Romans. First, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Man, we've seen that little word all a lot tonight, right? We remember back up in Acts chapter 17 that all men were commanded to repent. We've seen in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God wants all men to come to repentance. We've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God wants all men to be saved. But understand, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have transgressed the law of God. All have missed the mark when it comes to the law of God. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we understand that sin, if I don't take care of it, if I don't solve the problem for sin, now understand, I can't do it on my own. But if there's not a solution for sin, then friends, I am lost and I have no hope. I don't want to be lost. I'm sure you don't want to be lost. None of us want to spend eternity in a devil's hell. But friends, if we don't do what's necessary, if we don't repent, friends, we will spend eternity in a devil's hell. See, repentance, we said that repentance is necessary because repentance is turning away from that sin. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and also verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent or perish. Now understand, repentance is not the only part. Repentance is not the only thing that saves us. Understand, there's a plan in which we must follow. There's steps, if you will, that we must follow. It's kind of like baking cookies. If you come around my house, my kids, my wife, and if you ever run into my mother, she'll tell you that I make really good chocolate chip cookies. And they will ask, well, Zach, what do you do differently? Nothing. I just follow the recipe on the chocolate chip bag. But the point of the story is this. You take that recipe that's on the back of the chocolate chip bag, and if you follow it to the letter, you put in all the ingredients, you go through all the steps, you turn the oven to the right temperature. If you go through all those steps, at the end of it, what are you going to have? You're going to have chocolate chip cookies. But what if I'm making that and I decide to leave the flour out? Well, I've got a mess. What if I decide to leave the sugar out? Well, I've got something that is terrible. Well, what if I decide to put more salt? I've got something that's bitter. See, if I don't follow the recipe exactly, then I don't have chocolate chip cookies. Well, friends, if I don't follow God's plan of salvation, then guess what? I have no salvation. And so as we bring this lesson to a close this evening, I would simply ask you this. Would you do what was necessary to save your souls? You know, you might ask somebody and you say, what would you do for $100? There used to be a commercial for, you remember the Klondike bars? And they had that little phrase, what would you do for a Klondike bar? And they, in their commercials, they would show people doing ridiculous things just to get a Klondike bar. Well, I'm asking you this evening, what would you do to be able to spend eternity with the Creator? What would you do to be able to spend eternity in heaven? Will you be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation? Because if you follow the gospel plan of salvation, friends, you will have salvation. But understand, this gospel plan of salvation, the steps, if you will, on what must I do to be saved, understand, these are not Zachary Hall's words. A matter of fact, why don't you hear what's necessary for salvation from the words of Jesus? First thing that one must do is one must hear. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, there Jesus speaking, he says, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has to his more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Be careful how you hear. hear the audible noise, process it, understand it, and be obedient to it. But you need to be careful what you hear, because not everything that you hear is truth. Hear the words of Jesus. Jesus, on another occasion, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, would talk about the next step in the plan of salvation, believing. Jesus said there in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, some of you in your Bibles may be reading, and you may be thinking, well, Zach, you missed a word there. In my Bible, it says, "If you do not believe that I am He." Well, you will notice in most of the translation of your Bible, that word "He" there is in italics. And all that means is that the translators added that word to make it flow better in English. But if you go back to the original language, that word "he's" not there. You got to go back to Exodus chapter 3. There in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is standing there before the burning bush, and God has commanded him to go down to Egypt. And Moses says, "Well, God, when I get there, who am I going to tell him that sent me?" And God tell him, "The I am that I am has sent you." And so Jesus is claiming to be God. He says, "If you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins." You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to believe that He's God. And then you have to do what we've talked about this evening. You've heard a portion of God's Word. You believe it. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You make the realization that, hey, I'm living in sin, so now you got to change. You got to stop living in sin. You got to turn away from it. You got to turn towards God. Remember the words of Jesus there in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Once we repent, then we need to confess our belief in Him. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Notice what Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." See, we have to confess our belief in Jesus. And if we do that, He will confess us before the Father. But all these things are not if we don't follow it up with baptism. And Brother Corey Orr gave a phenomenal lesson on baptism last night. If you haven't had a chance to hear it, I would encourage you, find that lesson and listen to it, because he did a great job. But notice the words of Jesus on this matter in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We have to be baptized because it saves. And sometimes we get it twisted in our mind that, okay, now that I'm baptized, I'm it. I've made it. Well, friends, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because at that moment when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you've put that old man of sin to death, you're a new creature, now the Lord is going to take you and He's going to add you to His body. He's going to add you to the one church, the church of Christ, the only church that you can read about in the New Testament. He adds you to that church. And then you have to live faithfully for Him all the days of your life. Hear the words of Jesus once more in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. There at the end of that verse, He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful to God, even if it costs you your life. And Jesus says, "I will give you a crown of life." Why not take tonight to do what the Lord has commanded you?